All right. How many in here have, in the last year, written what you would call a support letter? Wow, fewer than I thought. So those who are just visiting, how did you get your funds to come here? Did you just fund it yourself? This is rhetorical. You don't have to shout it out. Did you let friends know you were coming? Did your church have a hand in helping you get here? Now, when I say the word support letter, is it a positive thing or a negative thing in your mind? Be honest, initially. Positive, negative. Does it make you cringe or does it make you light up? Positives, hand, positives. I see very few hands. Okay, maybe kind of negative. Maybe not massively negative, but okay. Right. I think that's probably the case for those who have written them and those who have received them. Right? How many of us have gotten another letter, another email, another thing in your stack of mail you need to sort through, and, well, I'll just read that letter later, right? And now in this day of Facebook, you can go online and see what your friends overseas are doing or what have you, and it's easier to catch up on their life that way. And often you'll get little snippets, what they had for lunch, which is actually sometimes more interesting than what they did for their last, 5 years. And it's an interesting day we live in. It's an interesting day we live in. When you're in what you'd call full-time ministry, or when you're taking on a project, going on a trip, going somewhere where there's a lot of visibility, whether you're headed to Israel for the first time or the 20th time, and you want folks to be praying for you, you let folks know, right? Whether it be via a letter or maybe it's just a handful, so you phone them. You let people know what's going on, and you want people to know what's going on. Sharona and I came from a context where we were serving for 5 years with a ministry that did a lot of training across sub-Saharan Africa. Greetings. And so we're not the veterans that some here are, but we were at it long enough to understand some of what it means to be in what people call full-time ministry or vocational ministry, right? Maybe that gets at it a little better. When you're in vocational ministry, you're in a bit of a fishbowl, aren't you? Let's call it that. Those who struggle with what I'm trying to communicate there, fishbowl, big round glass thing, right? And the fish is in there, and you can see him, larger than life, from every angle you want, right? You see when they go to the bathroom, you have to feed them, and the food falls, and algae grows, and it's dirty. You see them with their young, you see whatever. You see everything that's going on in the fishbowl. And when you're in what people would call full-time ministry, whether you'd call it that yourself or not, I have a personal conviction that we're all in full-time ministry, but that's another discussion. Or vocational ministry, people who are helping to support you, put you on the field, they have a vested interest in knowing what's going on, don't they? I mean, it's legitimate. I'm helping, I'm putting my hard-earned dollars to help this person serve in some form. So there's a legitimate need to know. When we're in the fishbowl, we feel as if it is incumbent upon us to promote the work we're involved in. Now, probably the reason we got involved in it to begin with is because we believe in it. Hopefully that has something to do with why we got involved in it. So naturally we want people to hear what's going on. Naturally we want to tell them, this is what the Lord is doing. And by the way, this is my part in what's gone on. The Lord has done great things. And your support has helped me. Your prayers, your finances, what have you. So support letters are very important. When you head home on furlough, you're treated like something between a bit of a freak and a celebrity sometimes, right? If you've been away from out of the country for a long time, our translator friends, you come to the States and your fashions are all wrong. You're wearing the wrong clothes. You don't know the street names anymore. Things have changed. But Everyone wants you to come to speak at their coffee, right? Or those who are just visiting here, when you head back, chances are someone's going to want to hear about what your time was like. For a little time, you're going to be a bit of a celebrity. These have been reflections of mine over this last year for a couple of reasons. It's going to get a little bit personal. Personal for me, and hopefully you'll identify a little, because I think the Lord has something for us. And in fact, putting this message together was quite difficult, and I think some of the reason why is because I haven't known just how personal to get. Let me read Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll start at verse 5. There's going to be two pieces to this message. I will be conscious of time. And they feel fragmented, but there is a theme. And for any for whom my opening comments have connected, I think maybe you'll see the connection as well. Before we read, how about I just pray? Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your call upon our lives. Whether we are in what we would call vocational ministry, full-time ministry, whether we're a student, whether we're a teacher, an engineer, whatever our occupation is, God, you have a call upon our lives. I pray that some of these insights, God, I pray that they're from you. I pray that you would speak to us and encourage us, maybe convict us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with the sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord and not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. Serve wholeheartedly, it says in verse 7, as if you were serving the Lord and not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever he does, whether he's slave or free. I think it was about 3 weeks ago, maybe it was longer than that. Sula, you're going to have to help me. Joshua and Sharon and I were out in the courtyard here after service, and Joshua, in utter disobedience — I'm shocked, I can't believe this happened — but in utter disobedience, just ran across the front yard and headed for the stairs here on the end of the yard. And you all know what's on the end of the stairs. There's a little sidewalk, and then there's a rather busy street, right? Well, I just dropped everything and ran as fast as I could over to pick up Joshua. I picked him up and immediately took him over to sit him down and talk to him about what was going on. And he was continuing to rebel. I mean, he would have nothing to do with being stopped from getting to that street and just being very, very belligerent, right? Kicking, screaming, what have you. Joshua, it's not safe, Joshua. Well, I took on the dad persona very, you know, as it should be, I suppose, at that point in time. And I started scolding him and said, Joshua — now he's a three-year-old, but in my experience, he's able to understand quite a bit. And so I said, Joshua, it's dangerous there. You shouldn't run out there. And Daddy asked you to stop, and you kept going. Joshua, that's dangerous. And he was just kicking and screaming. He would have nothing to do with any of this. I said, Joshua, I don't want to have to spank you. Joshua calmed down, kicking and screaming. Joshua, I'm going to have to spank you now. So I calmed down. Now, I know there's probably differing opinions on spanking. Don't beat me up too hard. The first time I did, I tell you, I sobbed. I sobbed. I went off in my room and I just sobbed. But anyway, at this point, I got over the sobbing phase. I'd been over it for a while, and it was time to let Joshua know this was serious. This was life-threatening. This was not a preference thing. He needed to know it was severe. So I calmed down and I explained, Joshua, I'm going to have to spank you. But there was a lot of raised tones along the way in this, and I spanked him. I think about 3 swats. And he was screaming, and that hurts, that hurts. And I'm thinking, Child Protective Services? Because it was just outside in the corner here for all to hear. I said, Joshua, now, you need to listen to me. That was dangerous, what you did. Very, very dangerous. And you didn't listen to Daddy, no matter how much you tried to explain. Joshua, I had to spank you. Now, don't do that again, please. And we went back, and Joshua, being the 3-year-old, kind of recovered. Walked a little funny, but recovered and played with the kids. Much to my dismay, my auto dial on a cell phone is an evil thing. Because apparently, in all the running around and all the grabbing and pushing, the right button to dial Sula Brogdon had happened. And she relates this to me with a little blush. She said, I didn't really want to listen to the whole thing eagerly. It was kind of forced on me. And now I'm blushing, and I was, so how'd I do? And she was very gracious. You did well. You did well. You did well. But people were being watched. We're being watched. And those who are in, quote, vocational ministry, you feel that probably, some, keenly. Some are really wired, and they're just the kind of people that they're visionary, and they really like mobilizing people to a vision, to a worthy work or a worthy cause. And it energizes them to go to coffees. It energizes them to write support letters. These people, I question their sanity, but they exist, okay? They're all part of the body. They're all part of the body. This is not my wiring, okay? I prefer to serve kind of quietly, more behind the scenes. In fact, some of the stuff even we do here at Narcisse, I've been like, oh, okay, you know. And it's been a journey of discovery about how the Lord would use me here. But I'm not wired that way. And I don't like that feeling of being watched. I don't like that feeling that I haven't written enough letters. I don't like the occasional email that says, well, what are you doing? I haven't heard from you in so long. Or why didn't you tell us about this event? I don't like that feeling. And even as I'm writing, if something hard happened in the work we were doing, you wonder, how do I cast it? How do I share? Because there are those out there who all they want is good news. And anything that looks like hard news, they think maybe it's an indictment of the person who's writing it. Am I alone in any of this? Okay. So, you're in a fishbowl in ministry, whether we love or hate it. Among acquaintances who don't share our faith, and there are some, there's actually a whole crew of people at my old work at Xerox who've been following our journey down to Bakersfield, over to Africa, and now to here. And there are some who kind of shake their heads, and they're like, what a nut. You know, is he searching for unstable countries and regions in the world where things can happen? You know, some of the places we were in, I flew in right after some of the issues with Charles Taylor into Liberia. I mean, all kinds of nuttiness. I was getting scolding from my old administrative assistant. Do you destabilize countries or do you just look for them that are unstable? But there's also a kind of a respect. Whether people think you're a bit crazy or not, when they see someone move out, there's a kind of a respect. They may shake their head and say, man, nutcase. But in the back, they also say, and comments will come out, but you know what? Man, you're doing more with what you believe than I ever have. I don't agree with you, but I respect you. With those who do share our faith, there's a whole array of places we might sit in people's minds. Among friends who know us pretty well, we're commended as faithful. They understand some of the ups and downs, right? For those who know us from further away, maybe they came to some coffee you spoke and they only met you a couple times. they might kind of put you on a pedestal. They have an unrealistic view of who you are because you shared about the good things the Lord has done, and maybe that's all they heard or wanted to hear or what have you. So in their mind, we're in a different place. Whole churches are praying for the work. Circles of friends are praying, supporting. Like it or not, we're in a fishbowl. Coming here, we suspected we would be leaving the fishbowl. And there were a number of reasons. I don't need to go into all of them, but the net result is that we really sensed our time in the fishbowl for now was finishing and that it was time to head back into industry. Sharon and I tend to be wired more for kind of connecting with people in the work setting and just loving and blessing people as best we can in that setting rather than being in what people assign you as a post of minister or what have you. I like that, just connecting and loving people, sharing when opportunities arise and laying no conditions upon them, and they don't feel weird because I bear some strange title or some post. I'm just a friend, and that's all I am. I like that. So we felt that, you know what, I think that's the direction the Lord is leading us. No longer do we feel the pressure for lots of support letters. No longer do we have nutty, packed furloughs when we go back, visiting this place, that place, these friends. Do I detect a note of envy among some? Yeah, that can be some of the hard stuff. No longer do we feel quite as watched. Now we're out of the fishbowl in some ways, but not entirely. We're still being watched some. Those who really understood our journey to begin with, they recognize that this is not a fundamental change in who we are or what we're about. They realize it's a different way to serve. And they still check in. But the pressure is generally off. We're in relative obscurity now, so to speak. We're not showing up in church newsletters and all that good stuff. But in this relative obscurity, it's caused me to step back and think about kind of the purpose and the direction of our life in general. Are we as conscious of who we're serving? When we don't have to put pen to paper and say, this is what God did last month, last quarter, last year. When we don't have to put words necessarily to tell people how our great God has done a great thing, even though I'm sick and I'm exhausted and Joshua has a cold and whatever, the water heater's leaking. There's not as much motivation for me to step back from the grind of life and declare what God has been doing. And now I'll get a little personal for me. Sometimes there's a little less motivation to even look for what God is doing or to be a part of what God is doing. And since this is going to be my last sermon, I think the message in this section of what I'm saying is that whether we like it or not, to be in the fishbowl can change sometimes our perspective on our faith. Sometimes in a subtle way, and there's a tension, there's a reality we have to contend with here. It can change in a subtle way the faith we're living out and the faith we're presenting. Does anyone else see any tension in this at all? The faith that we're living out and the faith that other people see. I'm not going to paint some harsh dichotomy that says the one is good and the other is evil, because that wouldn't help anyone, and that's not true. The reality is, and you see in Scripture, people come back from a journey, Paul, and they report what God has done through their ministry. Right? They hit the high spots. They're not going to have time to hit every single thing that went on. They have to choose. And they're going to want to encourage and inspire. And yes, they'll present some hard stuff too, I'm sure. But you can't share everything. You're living one life. Your friends are living another. So how do you choose? I guess that's kind of the question that's been on my mind a little bit. How did we choose? How do we choose now in our particular station? And I'm not going to offer any pat answers. But I'll tell you, we need to ask that and to be aware of the fact that whether it makes it into the newsletter or not, whether anybody would care about it except the Lord or not, the Lord does care about those things we do when no one's watching, about those little services, those little choices we make in how we deal with someone, a kind word spoken instead of a harsh one. When we could speak the harsh one and get what we're after, choosing the kind. Are you going to put that in a newsletter? Never. No one cares except God. When we live a life where people are watching, unfortunately, sometimes we can make a subtle shift to think what people see, that's the stuff to give priority to. Part one, a little bit personal. Part two, in coming here, there was another kind of transition that happened. We expected all the normal trappings of coming in some ways. Living here is just different. One that hit me off guard, very individually, is illustrated by a little incident that happened a while ago. I was at home. We were helping with a ministry kind of half-time at the time, so I was doing a lot of work on my computer. There's a knock on the door. I open the door, and there's a fellow outside, the man who cleans the hallway in our flats, our block of flats. And my Hebrew is still not great, but it was even worse then. And the question he asked me in Hebrew was, very quickly, do you work here? Or I think he said, oh, you work here. And it took me a while to compute on what the Hebrew even meant. And I said, no. You know, conditioned in my Ulpan class, you hear, you understand, then you just spit back. And I said, no, I live here. And he said, oh, okay. He closed the door and he walked away. And I thought, that was a very strange conversation. I think he wasn't asking about the work I was doing on the computer right now. I think he thought this was like an office or something. And no, this is a home. This is where I live. That was what I was sharing. It wasn't until days later, or maybe it was that afternoon, I don't know, but it was removed in time. I just mentioned to Shona, this weird conversation happened here. This fella asked me if I work here. And I was kind of proud. I said, I got it together and I told him, I live here. I said, that was really weird. And Shona, I think she kind of grinned and chuckled. She said, he thought you were the house help. And I didn't know what to say. I just kind of shrugged off, nah. And then I laughed, and we still laugh about it today. In fact, when we're out for walks nowadays, I kind of nudge Shrona sometimes, and I say, everyone who sees us, they're wondering how the house help guy got the little princess from the family. How did he get to marry her, the daughter, you know? And I laugh about it, and it doesn't bother me too much. It's interesting how just recently, literally within the last 2 weeks, for some strange reason, it's been more on my mind. You know what? People may think I'm house help. And it's funny, but it's not. All right, Liang, in Yusakaki Baras, yeah, right on, okay. Where it gets really personal for me is that the other day as I was headed to work, I hopped on the bus. And as I hopped on the bus, this particular day, there were a lot of Filipinos on the bus. And you know how, and this is the way I normally am, actually, where I'm from, you see someone walking down, you may not even know them, you see someone walking down the street and you, right? Just kind of one of these. It's kind of a, I see you, you exist. It's cool, we're good. Yeah, right? It's kind of one of these, I acknowledge that you are alive and you're there and it's good. And I'm here too, right? It's kind of one of these. It's like in many parts of Africa, right? When you're driving, you just honk. There may not be anyone near you. There's kind of this tendency to just honk. I know I've been on the roads where people are just honking to say hi, you know, honking to say I'm mad, honking to say I'm here. Well, there's kind of this human interaction that happens when we see another person. We just kind of say, hey, you know, it's good. Hey. Right? Am I wrong about the honking? I got thumbs up. It's reality. There's something to be said for just acknowledging someone's existence and being acknowledged. And that day, I averted my eyes. As these Filipinos, I could see in the corner of my eye this go on. And I just kind of averted my eyes. And I sat down in the back of the bus. I didn't weep, but I wanted to. I was so riddled with guilt. A subtle thing no one even noticed. I doubt the Filipinos even noticed. They probably thought he was just busy. He was headed to the back of the bus. Buses are crazy. You always, you know, the driver's trying to knock you down while he's driving just for fun. You know, you think he's just driving to avoid traffic, but he's actually looking in the mirror. So you've always got something you're worried about, right? So it's completely acceptable to anyone who sees that I didn't acknowledge. I even averted my eyes. Well, I was just looking down on the ground so I wouldn't fall. But I knew something weird happened there. I couldn't explain it. And I don't want to paint an ogre of myself either. But there was an insecurity that somehow raised up. John 12. John 12. Verse 23. The hour has come. John 12, verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it remains only a single seed. If it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. John 12:26 is a verse that I've been comforted by many times. Verse 26 says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Those are incredible words. Assurance that we will be where Christ is. That the Father will honor the one who serves Christ. But then we've got to read the context. And those are true words, and they're magnificent. Nothing we say from here on will detract from them. But let's get the context straight. Jesus actually says this in response, if you scan the word, in response to, I think it's Philip who comes to him and says, hey, there's some Greeks who want to see you. So it's because Jesus has been visible in some ways. That these people want to come see you. And Jesus is headed to the cross. This is right at that juncture where he's headed to the cross. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. When Christ says this, where is where I am? Where I am, my servant also will be. These words of comfort for me. But what's really behind them? Where I am, in less than 1 week, he's going to be abandoned. Just before that, he's going to be washing his disciples' feet. one of whom is going to be the one who seals his fate and gets him killed. In 1 week, when Jesus says, "Where I am, my servant also will be," where he is at the time he says this, he's about to be betrayed. And he's about to lay down his life. He spent 3 years teaching, healing, feeding, even resurrecting. He's been pursued by crowds relentlessly, so that it's tough to find time to eat, to sleep, time to pray, to do anything besides be with the crowds. He's been pursued for 3 years relentlessly, pursued by the needy and pursued by enemies. Those who are trying to corner him and see him killed. He's been under the demands of people constantly. He's been threatened. He's been misunderstood. "Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." This is where Christ is when he says, "Where I am, my servant also will be." He's at this critical juncture after years of taxing service. He's about to do an even greater service, make an even greater sacrifice, and lay down his life. So some bottom lines on all this. When we are in a visible position, whether we call it full-time ministry or whether for a brief season people are watching us, are we really conscious of who we're serving? Do we really believe that our God sees? Whole passage in Matthew that talks about praying, fasting, giving alms, and Jesus tells us when to do them? In secret. I think there's a lot of stuff going on even in that exhortation or command of Christ. But among them is his understanding, his insight into human nature. When we are on the stage and people are watching us, it is simply natural to play to the crowd. We have to be conscious of who we're speaking to. We have to be conscious of who we're encouraging, of who it is that we're trying to mobilize, what have you. But in that, I think we can sometimes lose sight. I know I can. Of who really sees and who's really evaluating the mighty things God has done through my ministry. Whose assessment really matters. And who sees those things that I haven't written about. And who cares that I do those things? And why should I keep doing those things that will never make it into a newsletter? And at this moment, why would I choose? So when we've got a visible position, we can fall prey to the same thing that big-time celebrities fall to, and that is to think entirely of how we're perceived by other people, instead of our God's approval, seeking that. One. Two. Are we going to let the lines, the categories, the divisions, of which there are many in this land, between Filipino, Chinese, Anglo, Messianic, Gentile, are we going to take these insecurities upon ourselves and let that sway and color how we love other people, as it did for me in that split second on the bus? Are we going to let these insecurities and divisions, this land is unique in having so many, are we going to let those divisions keep us from being Christ to whoever would come to us? Whether because of our own insecurities that they amplify, or because we might have an ideological reason to say, "You're wrong." Okay. But whether anyone's right or wrong, that's no excuse not to love. And Christ himself dealt with countless people who just had on their mind their own needs, period. Selfish, call it whatever you want. He loved and washed the feet of someone who would turn on him. He always thought of his Father's glory. He wasn't wrapped up in whether people respect me. He wasn't wrapped up in whether people understand what my identity is. I'm not Korean. I'm not Japanese. I'm not Filipino. I'm Chinese, thank you. That did not matter to him. He was focused on loving people, on seeing God's purposes accomplished in their lives. This journey here and this past week, these things have just been forced into my face. Will, you've got a way to go. And I've been praying humbly, God, help me. I need you to help me. I can be so insecure sometimes. I can be so easily swayed by the climate around me that the primary things can become secondary, Chuck. And the secondary things can become primary. As Chuck was talking about, the importance of keeping the primary things first. So I don't know whether you find yourself or how much you do in these things, in the sense, the need to present, which is legitimate but has its downsides, or whether we've been swept up with the particular group that we are serving and we take on their offenses, and no longer can we see as clearly to love those who are on the other side of a line. Or if we are misunderstood or associated with a group that, well, that's not me. We spend more of our time trying to disassociate ourselves than to prove that, you know what, let me prove to you how I can love whatever you happen to think of me, whether you're wrong or right. Give me a chance. Let's be the kind of people that are consumed with seeing God's purposes done in people's lives, whether they misunderstand me or not, whether people approve of my ministry or not. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so much more than an example. You are my Savior. You are the one who died for me, for us. But you're also an example. And God, as I look at how you lived your life, your love for people, your focus, your utter disregard for your own glory, I am humbled and I am thankful. And I say, Lord, do a work in me. Do a work in each of us. I want people to see Jesus in me. I want your kingdom to grow. I think that's what we all want. So, Father, have your will in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
One of those things that we're writing our next letter is that Julie got her citizenship this week. But on a more serious note, that's a joyful note, but I identify with Will's message from another angle. Sometimes I've resented or asked the question, why do I have blonde hair and as tall as I am? I'd rather just kind of fit anonymously in the crowd here. And in my height and my Northern European looks immediately identifies me as someone else, an outsider. And so most of the time, even though I speak Hebrew, they'll open up in English. And that's kind of a point of resentment that, you know, I'm taken as an outsider. And so whether you're Chinese or you're a Northern European looking person like I am, blonde and hazel eyes, there's always something that we can find that we ask God, why did you make me like you made me? Sometimes we'd just rather disappear into the crowd and be like everyone else. But we're going to sing "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." And I have also confessed that sometimes I, even though I know cognitively that the Lord sees and knows exactly what I'm doing, but sometimes in those quiet times I live as if He doesn't see. And I know the Lord wants us to develop that consciousness that the Lord sees all the time. And He wants us to glorify Himself in those quiet times, in those lonely times. Father, we bless You and thank You that You see, You hear, You're with us all the time. Lord, help us to have that consciousness that You are there to come beside us and assist us in our weaknesses, in our self-perception, in our lack of understanding. You're there to strengthen us by Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to glorify You in the public moments and in the private moments. We want You to be glorified in all our ways. Lord, thank You for these reminders that we've heard from Will. Bless us, Lord. Help us to be Your people, the people of God, in season and out of season, through every walk, on the bus, at downtown, at home. Thank You, Father. We bless You. Now we pray that if there is one here who has yet to make the decision to follow Messiah, Jesus, that they'll in their heart and in this moment call upon You and receive eternal life, because it's truly a gift of grace. Thank You, Father. And then give them the courage to confess that step that they've made at this moment to a friend or to someone near them and confess that they've made that decision at this moment, Lord. We thank You and praise You. Heal our wounds. Heal our weaknesses. Help us to be strong for You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless someone. Greet the new people on your right and your left. Greet the new people especially. Amen.